Great prayers, thank you. Thanks for leading us in that way. Yeah? It's an exciting day. We've got a tie mic. Been waiting 2 years and 10 months to be able to wander about. Lord, will you help us to hear your voice this morning through everything that we do as we've gathered together, including what you've given me to share now. And having heard your voice, Lord, may each one of us respond to your call on our lives. Will you open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to things that we still haven't perceived about you? Amen. One of the things I love about the scriptures, what we call the Bible, 66 books or 81 if you're a Greek Orthodox, somewhere in between if you're a Roman Catholic, 27 so-called New Testament, 39 Old Testament for us, written by different people, histories, biographies, songs, poetry, letters, a love letter. If you took all those different authors and you tried to think of how they would reinforce each other and how the themes would recur over centuries and centuries, you just couldn't do it. And I had one of those experiences recently, which I just wanted to share with you. So that's what I'm going to talk about now. And essentially, I came across a piece of scripture which I've read many times before, and two artifacts leapt out from it for me. So there's a horse and there's a cloak, and that's what this morning is all about. It's a bit like a C.S. Lewis book, The Horse and His Boy. There's no boy in this, it's a cloak, not a boy. And I felt the Lord lay this on my heart to share with you. So it's a story all about somebody called Mordecai. And those of you who've been Christians a long time, I wonder how many sermons you've heard on Mordecai. And I wonder how many sermons you've heard about the horse and the cloak and Mordecai. I don't know whether this is the first time that the Lord has ever laid this on anyone's heart. Seems unlikely. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's certainly nothing on the web about Mordecai, the cloak and the horse. So maybe this is just a word for the 60 however many of us there are here this morning, which the Lord has laid on my heart. That would be really exciting. So I've bigged it up. Let's hope I can deliver now. You know me, time and place, where are we and what are we talking about and when and who? So this is a piece of history which is 2,500 years old. It relates to, I'll call it the Medes and Persian Empire. That's the easiest way to call it. It's got a proper name, the Achaemenid Empire, but I can't even say it, and you won't remember it. So it's the first Persian Empire. It covers a very big part of the centre of the then sort of known world. There were other things happening in China at this time which were exciting. Buddhism and Jainism were growing up during this 5th century BC. But a lot of the action was in this area, which was the biggest empire that had ever been established at this point in history. And right at the centre of it is one of the two capitals of this Persian Mede Empire, a city called Susa, current-day Shush. It's right in the bottom left-hand corner of what we call Iran. And so that's the place where the action that we're talking about this morning is located. It's round about 480 BC. Scholars quibble about this. It depends who you think the king that I'm about to talk about is. It could be 430 BC, but it looks more likely about 480. There are just 5 characters in this story that matter, and there are only 3 really central characters. If somebody felt like being creative, we could have put on a drama of this. It would make an excellent pantomime, and you only need 5 actors, really. So there's King Xerxes, or some scholars think it was actually talking about a different king called Artaxerxes, but who cares about which Xerxes it was? Well, most people go with Xerxes. There's a picture of his dad, actually, but like father, like son, I couldn't find a relief of Xerxes himself. So that's King Darius. Those of you who know the Bible, Darius and Daniel and all of that, this is coming just after that. Then there's Queen Vashti, whose name means the best woman. It's a nice title, isn't it? Well, not for me, but for some of you. And she was the preeminent woman of the day. She was of royal descent herself. She comes down through Nebuchadnezzar and so on. And she is a feminist icon because the king had a big booze up, 120 or 180-day feast, I think it's 180 days actually, when he was well drunk and all his officials were around him. They said, let's bring in Queen Vashti, who's having her own celebration with the women of the court, and let's get her to show her beauty to us. In the Jewish tradition, what they were actually asking was that she came and dance naked except for the crown on her head. And so she was supposed to come and do what was her job, really, which was to gratify the men with her beauty. And she said, no, I'm not going to do it. Fantastic, yeah? And in many kind of classic kind of sermons on this, Vashti's the baddie and Esther's the goodie. I don't think it's quite that simple. And so I'm sort of with the people who say, good on you, Vashti. But the men around the king said, we can't have this. What if our wives hear about your wife telling you to get knotted? We'll have a kind of feminist revolt across the empire in all 127 provinces. Provinces, women will start to say no to their husbands, and where would that end? Well, we know where it ends. So Queen Vashti gets exiled. The king has been humiliated publicly at his big feast in front of all of the people who matter. So to cheer himself up, his advisors say, why don't you look around your massive empire, find the nicest looking virgins, and why don't you have them all come into you one by one? And it's a family service, so we won't go into this too much. But the third character, Jewish name, Hadassah, also had a Persian name. So she was from the Jewish exiles who had been taken out of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. She had a Jewish name, which means myrtle, I think, and a Persian name, which means something to do with a star. A lot of the Jews assimilating into that society had both Jewish names and Persian names. So she's one of the beautiful virgins who is kind of rounded up by the king's advisors and put in a harem to get prepared to spend a night with the king. And a lot of you will know this story. So they spent a year having beauty treatments. We won't go into what they might have been, but a whole range of beauty treatments, and essentially creating these kind of what would be celebs today. They would be made in Chelsea, or the only way is Essex type. Beautiful women, but made as attractive as possible for the enjoyment of the king. She was an orphan, and she'd been raised and protected by a man who you can hardly see there, whose name is Mordecai. And Mordecai is her first cousin. Mordecai's uncle was Esther's dad. With me so far? And this book, which we call the Book of Esther, in my view, should be called the Book of Mordecai. He's the hero for me. Esther is a more ambivalent character, as we'll see in a minute. Mordecai gets into a fight with Haman, the Agagite, is that right? I remember this, he was a bit of a git. Sorry, that's on the tape now. But it's a good description of Haman. He was the king's chief advisor, and for some reason Mordecai refused to bow down Haman. We don't really know why, and Mordecai was probably an awkward man himself and thought, there's no reason why I'm going to bow down to him. So I'm going to rush through this story. It'll be familiar to some of you and not to others. Because Haman doesn't like Mordecai, and because Mordecai is a Jewish exile, Haman persuades King Xerxes to issue a decree, an edict, that all of the Jews are going to be wiped out. Why does that happen? Well, in the heavenlies that happens because if you can wipe out the Jewish people, return to Jerusalem 50 years later, they don't establish Jerusalem, Satan thinks the Messiah can't come to earth in the way that's prophesied by the scriptures. I've just made that up, but I'm pretty sure that's what's actually happening in the background here. So throughout history, you have this attempt to annihilate the Jewish people, and this is just one of those attempts. The scriptures say all the people were perplexed in the city of Susa and throughout the 127 provinces. They're going, has the king lost it? Why does he want to kill all these Jewish people? And of course, the Jews are devastated. This is an existential threat. there's a date issued when they're all going to be killed off. So Mordecai, who by now has Esther on the inside of the court, as it were, known to the king, says to Esther, could you have a word with the king and see if you can avoid us all being killed? Esther says, yeah, if you fast and pray, and I'll do the same with my women, I'll go into the king. And a whole series of things happen. You can read it when you get home. It's not a long story. But the upshot is that Haman, who has prepared, some of the scriptures say a gallows, so he prepared somewhere to hang to death Mordecai, ready for when he has his victory on the day when the Jews are going to be annihilated. In fact, I think the word is actually stake, and this is what the Medes and Persians did to people they didn't like. And if you really want to, I don't advise it, you can. There are pictures of people being staked, impaled on a pole. It's so disgusting that I went for this rather modest version, which comes out of some sort of Dracula cartoon. But that's the fate that Haman had prepared Mordecai, his arch enemy. A very strange thing happens, though. In the night, the king can't sleep. He gets one of his servants to read out from him the chronicles, the record of what's happened during his reign. It's kind of what you do, isn't it? I often get Hattie to read my autobiography to me in the night when I can't sleep. Very rapidly go to sleep. Anyway, what the king is reminded of through this official court record is that there was a time when people were conspiring against him, and Mordecai uncovered the plot by two people at the court, and Mordecai saved the king's life. Okay? And the king thinks, did we ever do anything to reward Mordecai for that? That's where we pick up the story. So the next morning, and this is Esther chapter 6, verse 6. For those of you who want to look it up later, I would call it Mordecai chapter 6, 6, but never mind, it looks like I'm on my own with that. So Haman comes into the king, Haman the Agagite, comes into the king the next morning, and the king says to him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honour? Haman is not a man with a kind of self-esteem problem, so he thinks to himself, who is there that the king would rather honour than me? So the king is asking me to name my own reward. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honour, let them bring in a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. He knows what he wants. Put the robe on him, hoik him up onto the horse, and have somebody lead him through the city streets, shouting, this is what is to be done for the man the king delights to honour. Got the horse and the robe, the horse and the cloak. Yeah? This is where it gets exciting. The king says, go at once, get the robe and the horse, and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew. The bottom falls out of Mordecai's world. And the world probably falls out of his bottom as well. But he can't do go against what the king has said. So the king says, exactly what you've suggested. I think it's a great idea. Put Mordecai on the horse, give him the robe, and I'd like you to lead him through the streets. This is just... it's fantastic, isn't it? Okay. Why does that matter to us 2,500 years on? Well, the Lord just said to me... yeah, I'm going to put it back up. I don't want people cheating reading what's ahead. I know that some of you don't like it when people say the Lord said to me, or the thought came into my head. I was reading it and it kind of went, woo, however you want to put it. I don't want to kind of soup it up. But I believe that the Lord wants us to observe three things from this story. I think he wants us to understand about the king honouring somebody. I think he wants us to understand about the horse, and I think he wants us to understand about the robe or the cloak. And some of you will know exactly where this is going, especially if you saw the slide just now. So three easy steps for us, but three challenging and potentially life-changing encounters that the Lord might want to have with us this morning. And the first question for us is, do you know that the King of Kings, which is what Xerxes was, Jehovah, Yahweh, God, Father God, as we were singing earlier. I didn't know we were going to sing that, that's great. Do you know what God feels for you? Do you know what God actually thinks about you? Do you know and do you live day by day the good of the knowledge that God, the God who made the universe, he doesn't just love you, he likes you and he likes me and he wants to honour us. Jesus knew this. Yeah, Jesus had a platform on which his whole ministry was built, which is that when he went to the Jordan to be baptized, he came out of the water and there was a voice that said, and some accounts seem to say that Jesus heard the voice, some accounts seem to say that the people around heard the voice, but whichever way it was, God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I'm made up about this man. I just love him to bits." And then it's repeated later on in Matthew's account, in Matthew 17, at that point where Jesus went up to the mountain with three of his mates, and Elijah, and somebody help me, was it Moses, and Jesus together, and Peter wants to build them a tent to meet in, and so on. And again they hear that voice, "This is my Son, and I am just head over heels pleased." And we just sang that. "In the dead of the night, I hear that you speak to me and you love me." But for some of us, hard thing to believe. We can hear it, but because of what we're aware about ourselves or because of how people have treated us, the idea that the King of Kings, the God of the universe, wouldn't just kind of accept us and put up with us, but wants to honour us, wants to elevate us, wants to parade us before the angels. It's hard to take, but the truth is, and through this passage, this 2,500-year piece of history, God is saying to you this morning, he wants to honour you. And I know you shouldn't do this, but while we were singing that song about good, good Father, I just had a sneak around, look around. And some of you were really living it and singing it. One of us was gawping around the room, me. Some of you weren't embracing it on the outside in quite the same way. And I'm not judging that, you're probably embracing it on the inside, but do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much he wants to honour you? Do you know how he wants to work everything out in your life for good? Psalm 118, verse 6, "If God is for me, then who can be against me?" Or other translations, "Jehovah is on my side. The King of Kings himself is in my corner. What can man do to me?" What can go wrong in that situation? Romans 8, if God is for us, then what can possibly go wrong for us in the end? So I want us to embrace that this morning and to hang on to it and say, "Lord, if I haven't understood that until now, or if I've somehow lost my grip of that, you honour me, you love me, you like me, you are 100% for me." And if Jesus needed that platform for his ministry, if that was the base from which Jesus was then able to be all that he was and to do everything that he did, then man, do I need that same reassurance, that foundation, that secure rock, that starting point. So that's base camp for us. What about the horse? Well, the king rode enormous great chargers. The horse had a crest on it. These would have been the best horses in the biggest empire that was known to women and men at the time. Our horse is a bit different. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And can you see what's happening here? An Eastery theme is coming in. So at the beginning of when we celebrate Easter, we think about the Messiah, the King of Kings, not even riding on a donkey actually, riding on the foal of a donkey, a colt, a grown man, on a titchy little baby donkey. Why did Xerxes ride a charger and Jesus ride a colt? Because Jesus came to serve. And Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem to fulfill the prophecies there to say, here comes the Messiah and he's the servant king. So if we know that Jesus loves us unconditionally, it's nothing to do with who we are or what we've done or what we haven't done or what people have done to us, but he is just mad about us, we're in a position to begin to be able to serve like Jesus served. So just before he did this, before he rode into Jerusalem, Jesus said, well, actually just after he'd ridden into Jerusalem, but in that same week, Jesus, you remember, took a bowl of water and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, what are you doing? And he said, just like I've done for you, I want you to do for each other. He said, love one another as I've loved you. This is the new commandment that I'm giving you. And in Philippians 2, Paul describes how Jesus, though he was God, emptied himself of everything about being God and came in the form of a servant. Mordecai got to ride a big horse. Jesus calls us to ride a small donkey and to serve one another. So we've done the honouring bit. We've done the horse. The robe is more predictable, I think. Jesus was a snazzy dresser, we know that, because when they crucified him, and here's another one of those little parallels, Haman had set up a stake. Jesus was actually put on the stake for us. But when they did that, they didn't rip up his clothing and chuck it away. His outer garment was so swish, it wasn't Primark, that they cast lots for it because they didn't want to ruin it. So Jesus, we know, took some care about his appearance, and I absolutely model myself on him, as you know. But aside from that, Jesus wore a different kind of robe, an unseen robe. He said to his disciples after he'd been crucified and raised from the dead, I'm going to send you what the Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, but wait here in the city for a bit, and you will be clothed with power from on. What does the robe that Mordecai got to wear as he rode around on this horse through the streets, led by his arch enemy, who declared how pleased the king was with him? It's the anointing of God. It's the robe which we have available to us to be clothed with power. And I don't know about you, but it's only really by being clothed with the power that we can ride the donkey. I know that pretty much all of us, I should think, serve in a whole variety of ways. In the church, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities. But if we just get into the grind of serve, 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 here I am on the donkey, that service becomes dry and difficult, maybe even unproductive. It's like chewing on ashes. The Lord says to us this morning, come and wear the robe and ride the donkey. Because again, that's what Jesus did. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. He was clothed with that power from on high. And he said to his disciples, you're going to do what I did, only greater, but wait to be robed in the Holy Spirit. And so again, I think this morning, the Lord is wanting to remind us of that. I know that many of you are filled with the Spirit day by day. But it's easy to lose that. It's easy to lose sight of that. Perhaps some of us have never really said, here I am, Lord. Put the robe on me. And I kind of imagine this, not like a robe that you wrap around yourself, but like when you're a little kid and you put up your arms and somebody puts your pullover on you. Am I the only one? No, I was probably the only one. I was sort of age 15 and mummy was putting my... No. But imagine that, an enormous long robe, and you lift up your hands to God and your arms slip in. And his Holy Spirit cloaks you with his power. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us to embrace this morning. I don't know whether there are more slides, but it doesn't really matter. Paul says, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead, if that Spirit be born in you, then he will give you life. Life in all its fullness, our verse for the year. The power to serve, the power to be everything that the Lord has called you and me to be, starts with knowing how much he loves us, being prepared to bow at his feet and to be a servant, and to be reaching out to be robed in power. I want to finish with Ephesians 3:20 because I think we sometimes miss something in this. Some of us who have been Christians a long time quote this verse to each other. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we could think, imagine, ask or dream, according to his power at work in us. I don't know about you, but I've prayed that prayer, I've thought that thought, and somehow I've thought, well, God is going to somehow do immeasurably more than I can imagine or hope for. I've forgotten the last two words. In you, in me, in us. That's where it happens, and that comes from being robed in the Holy Spirit. So three simple steps. Maybe for each of us this will be different. Maybe one of those leaps out to you more than the other. But I want us to ask the Holy Spirit to come and embed this in our hearts and our minds and our lives this morning. Do you know that God really likes you? There's a little love note from him there. I like you, says God. I really do. Have you been robed in the power of God? Are you daily being cloaked in the Holy Spirit, so that as you walk through your life, you can wash the feet of those around you and you can serve the servant king? That's what I think the cloak and the horse have to teach us. I believe the Lord wants to do something among us this morning, and I'm going to hand back to Craig.
Thank you. You want to get? Yeah. It's a bit of a strange one when you've got the worship leader and the pianist on Sunday school, so they've gone downstairs to get them. As I said earlier, the next part is not necessarily planned, and that's not a bad thing. What we're going to try and do through the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it takes, is we're going to sing a couple of songs. And you see at the front, we've got the bread and the wine. You can stand, you can sit when you're singing, but we're going to be led for a couple of songs which Dave will lead us on. When you feel it's right for you, if at all, come forward, take the bread, take the wine, and go back and either sit or stand, whatever suits you best. And we've got no one planned then to give thanks for the bread or for the wine. Someone here is going to be told, if you're connected in, you're going to give thanks for the bread. You're going to give thanks for the wine. You can come out to the front if you want to use the microphone. I'll have it turned on. If you want to stay at your own chair, if you want to stand up. We're just going to leave it open. And we're going to be led by the Spirit this morning. And it's quite nervy. It's different. But that's what we're here for. If we've connected in this morning, God will prompt you this morning to give thanks for that bread, for that wine. So if it happens to be a time of nothing happening, it's not because someone's got something wrong and they forgot to come forward. It's because we're just there waiting. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's just unnerving. It's just not British. So as Dave comes forward now, we're going to stand. You can stay seated if you want to. You can stand up. Do whatever feels right for you. And again, when it's right for you, come forward and take the bread, take the wine, take it back to your chair. You can stay at the front and hand the wine out if you feel that's what the Lord's telling you to do. But whatever it is, it's up to you to do what you feel is right for you this morning. And if you want to stay seated and have your eyes closed and just pray to God, then you do that. No one's going to turn on the look at you. Well, Steve might. But he won't judge you on it. Because this is a time for you to connect to God however is right for you. And there is no right or wrong way. It's whatever is right for you in your time this morning. So I'm going to quickly run back and turn the musicians on. But feel free, the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, whatever it takes, we're just going to be there and just waiting and allowing the Lord to connect into someone this morning. And if you want to give thanks for both the bread and the wine, as you feel as the Lord is telling you, then you feel free to do so. And again, you take of that bread and that wine when it's right for you. We're not all going to wait together. You know, different parts of that journey this morning, you take it when it's right for you. But we're going to hand over now to Dave. And let us lead us in worship. Thank you.
Lamb who was slain, holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who heaven's